I'd like for us to look this morning at the epistle lesson. And if you have your Bibles, I would recommend that you please turn to it. I think it'll be helpful to you to have the scripture in front of you. And I want to do something maybe a little bit unexpected, and that is to focus primarily on the first two verses of Paul's letter, his first letter to the Corinthians. This is the portion of the letter that is often called the salutation. It tells us who the letter is from and who it is to. Pretty boring and mundane stuff. Now, it's easy to overlook this portion of Paul's letters and eagerly get on to the message, because this is just sort of the formality. But I hope that by the end of our time reflecting on this, you'll see that this is anything but a formality. One of the dangerous things for us as Christians is the stuff that we already know. I don't know if you have ever pondered that. But the stuff that we already know can actually be a place of great ignorance. Because we think we know it, we can miss out on treasure that is buried there. Now, what do we know already about Corinthians? Some of you may be already feeling disappointed. Oh, gosh, you know, for Corinthians. And the first few verses, what possible good stuff could there be in that for us? Because we already know. We know the letter is from Paul. Okay, no big deal. We know it's to the Corinthians. And we know also, if you've read or heard preached messages from this letter, you know that in addition to being to these people who happen to live in Corinth, you know something about them. You know that they're kind of in trouble, right? And that the majority of Paul's letter is kind of a correction. You might even say it's a rebuke. And it's true. What's coming in Paul's letter is really quite a bit of strong words. But look at how Paul begins. He begins by reminding them of two things. He reminds them of who he is, and he reminds them of who they are. And by extension, I would like to say he also reminds us of who we are. Now, these are very, very important things. He begins by giving them a word of reassurance. Now, think about what's coming. He's going to correct them on a whole lot of things. But he begins in this first section of this passage by affirming to them that nothing that they have done, none of the ways in which their immaturity is showing up, none of the ways in which they have wandered or sinned or gotten caught in some really ugly stuff changes their identity. Nothing that they have done changes who they are. And this is a wonderful word of reassurance. But there's also a word of motivation in it. He's going to remind them of who they are so that they can be who they are. And this is something that's characteristic of Paul in all of his writings. He says, you are this, therefore be this. In other words, live out your true identity. What God has planted in you and what God has called you, you can be what he's called you to be. And this is a great word of hope. And you know, there's sound psychology in this too, because we do live out who we think we are. The life that you're living now, strengths and weaknesses, good and bad, hang-ups and not-so-hung-up parts of you, really it's an expression of who you see yourself to be, who you understand yourself to be deep in the core, perhaps subconsciously. And so a lot of what God has to do in our lives is to reorient us and to teach us who we truly are, to correct our perceptions of ourselves so that we can actually live a different kind of life. Now, in these nine verses, the whole of the passage that was read for us, Paul uses a little word in various forms, and it's the word call. And I want us to look at that in some detail. It occurs five times in our passage. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, there it is again, to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. And then skip down to verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How many is that? I said there were five. Were you counting? That's only four so far. Where's the other one? Well, the other one is actually buried in the word that we translate church. Because the word for church, look at there, to the church in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. The word that is in, that we translate church simply means those people who are called out. Paul puts a little preposition in front of the word call, and the preposition is out of call. So those who are called out of, that's who we are. We are called out of the world. And so Paul is going to explain who he is and who we are. Paul called. We could stop right there. And because that is the essence of his identity. That's how he understands himself, to be a person called. Imagine if Paul had a business card. What would be written on it? Well, you might think apostle might be written on it. But before Paul became an apostle, he was called. In fact, it was the call that made him an apostle. And the most important thing in Paul's own identity, his understanding of who he was, is he's a person called. And I think that might be under his name, Paul called. Now, that would be a conversation starter, wouldn't it? Who are you? Well, I'm a person called. And we know the story of Paul. We know his autobiography, that a historical fact, an event that happened in his life actually became the basis of his identity. We know about the Emmaus Road and being knocked off of his horse and called in a very dramatic way. Yes, it happened. But it became the core of his identity. And you know, I want to dare to say that this is not just true of Paul, but this is true of every single Christian. This is true of you. You could put that on your business card too, that you are a person called. And you might say to yourself, I don't feel particularly called. I'm not called to the ministry. I didn't get knocked off my horse. But the fact that you are a Christian means that you have been called. If you think about what is it that makes a person a Christian? In America, we tend to emphasize, well, I made a decision for Christ. I decided to be a Christian. But I want to tell you, long before you made that decision to be a Christian, long before you said yes, there was something to say yes to. You were addressed and you were called first and foremost. And that is the primary fact of who you are. You are a person called. You say, well, I didn't hear a call. I'm not aware of it. Yes, you did. You had a call, and you have one even now. Your conscience has been calling you ever since you became aware you had a conscience, and I dare say it was very early, probably somewhere in your second or third year. The human conscience begins to be awakened, and little human beings begin to get an inkling of good and bad, and that there's someone speaking to them, and it grows in consciousness. But you've also had many messages delivered to you in many different ways, and many messengers have come across your path. You've had a longing in your heart for something more than what you've experienced. And these are all forms of the call. Sometimes the call comes through very painful experiences, and you feel like, what is God trying to say to me in this? There is an intuitive sense in all of us, in all human beings, it's universal. This sense that we are being addressed, that we are being called. I think this is the most important thing that we can say about any human being, that we are under the call of God and that we have the capacity to respond to that call. Every single person you meet, every person in this room certainly, but every person outside this room has the capacity to receive and to hear the voice of God, to hear the call. And every single person that you meet is being called. And you know, there's a wonderful and beautiful implication to this, and that is that you're worth calling. In God's eyes, you are worth calling. We celebrate the fact that God loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, as we affirm every single Sunday in the comfortable words following our confession. But you know, he not only gave his Son and provided the means for your redemption, but he called you. He says, there it is, it's available, and he keeps calling. Come to this salvation. Come to me. This is his call, and this is such a unique thing among the religions of the world. The religions of the world tell us that we have to go seeking after God. I'm going to find him. I'm going to go find him. I'm going to climb that ladder. I'm going to climb that mountain. I'm going to do what I have to do to reach the divine. And what we find in Scripture is the exact opposite of that. It's a God who's coming to us, calling to us, addressing us, because you're worth it. And this is our gospel. He doesn't just say, there it is, now climb up here and get it. He says, no, come, come, come. He sends out the invitation again and again. The call of God is one of the most precious things that you can imagine. And if you can't get your mind around that, just think about what would happen if he stopped. What would happen if he stopped calling? Now, all of us have experienced the call of God. And some of us have said yes to the call, and some of us have said no. And some of us have said maybe. And some of us had said, not yet. Give me a little more time. Let me think about it. But what would happen if all of a sudden the call stopped and there was no more call? Can you imagine a greater nightmare than that? There's another nightmare, and that is, what if you lost the ability to hear his call? What if after years and years of ignoring it, years and years of saying, no, wait, maybe, let me think about it, something begins to happen, and without you even knowing when it happens, you have lost the ability to hear. Some of us, I include myself in that, am experiencing the joys of gradual hearing loss. And it's no fun. And you think, oh, I hope it doesn't get worse. I hope it doesn't get worse. But we all know it does get worse. And it's an inconvenience to lose our hearing. But can you imagine how much more than an inconvenience it is if we lose our spiritual ears, if we lose our ability to hear the voice of God? This most precious gift of his love to us. And you know, I'm concerned because I think a lot of us, consciously or unconsciously, spend a lot of time trying to quiet the call of God, trying to drown it out, trying to find anything to distract us so that we don't have to hear it. And my goodness, our technology certainly helps. If you want to drown out the call of God, it's real easy to do. The television is there, music is there, radio is there, all kinds of ways. The internet is there, all kinds of ways for us to quiet the voice so that we don't have to hear it. And in so doing, we actually could be endangering our hearing, endangering our ability to receive and to hear this most precious gift from him. Now, I want to just summarize what we've said at this point. We are called by God. It is who we are, and it is also who he is. He is a calling God. Now, with that, let's move on. We've talked about the from. It's from Paul. The letter's from him. Paul is a called person. We are all called persons. Now, who is it to? Look at verse 2. It's to the church of God in Corinth. And I've told you before that the church is simply those people who are called out. We can say the called out ones. That's what the church of Christ is. Called out of what? Called out of the world and into the kingdom of God, called into this very strange thing that Jesus described as being in the world, but not of the world. We are called out of being in the world and of the world into being in the world, but not of the world. Being in the world, but being of the kingdom. Being people of Advent. This is who we are. And Paul characterizes it with this wonderful word sanctify. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Well, what does sanctified mean? It means set apart. Set apart for a holy purpose. Not ordinary. Not regular. Sanctified. Made holy in the sense of being set apart for a holy purpose. We are called, we people who are called out and called into, we are sanctified by him, by our calling, and we are called to actually be saints. And there again, it's the same word, called to be holy. Saints together, holy ones together. And so I want to tell you that this is really the definition of what it means to be a Christian. Somebody asks you, who are you? You could say, well, I'm called by whom? Well, I'm called by a calling God. Okay, that would be fun to unpack that with someone. What does that mean? Well, it means he loves me. And it means that he thinks I'm worth saving. Okay, called to what? Well, to be different. Okay, I'm beginning to get the feeling you are a little different. Imagine this conversation that you're having with a skeptic or a stranger. Who are you? I'm called. Called by whom? By God. A calling God who loves me and thinks I'm worth saving. Called to what? To be different. How different? Well, to be like him. Well, what's he like? Well, he's holy. What does that mean? It means like Jesus. Can you imagine a conversation like that? That's the essence of our Christian faith. We are people called by a God who thinks we're worth calling, who has provided a means for us to be holy, to be different, to be like Jesus. Now, he says, you're called to be saints together. And if I were translating this in English, I'd just put a comma there, because you could just stop. We're called to be saints together. We're called not to do this alone, but to do it in fellowship with others. But that's not actually what the grammar implies in the original. Paul says, we're called to be saints together with who? With all those who in every place call upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the second part of our identity. Now you see, he's turned it around. We are called, but we also are callers. We are called, but we also call. And this is the core, the second core of our identity as Christians. Who are you? I am one who is called. Who are you? I am one who calls. I am one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is who I am. I am a person who calls upon his name. Now, I believe this is the mark of those who have received the call. They call back. Because God is initiating a relationship. That's what it means to be saved. You're being called into an intimate communion with him, what you were made for. And just as he calls you, he invites you to call back and to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, this is a huge theme throughout the whole of Scripture. It goes all the way back to Genesis. There are something like 58 passages, maybe more, depending on how the translation is done, that refer to calling upon the name of the Lord. And in a sense, that's just shorthand for meaning worship the Lord. It's kind of an idiom of saying, well, we worship the Lord, we call upon the Lord. It's also perhaps a shorthand for just prayer generically. It's also became, in the New Testament time, a shorthand for Christian. This was sort of what it was to be a Christian. Well, you're one of those people who you don't call upon the gods of Rome, you don't call upon the gods of Greece. You call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. This is your orientation point. You're a person who calls upon him. Now, this is a wonderful thing. And I think it's enormously clarifying to think about that. To ask yourself the diagnostic question, am I one who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's interesting where this first occurs. It's in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. It's right after all the drama in the garden. You know the great creation, the great purposes of God revealed in the garden, the pouring out of God's love, and then, of course, the rebellion of Adam and Eve turning their own way, and then all the evil that sets in motion. Cain and Abel, Cain's murder of Abel. Life goes on, but now it's going on in a broken way. And look at verse 26 of chapter 4, if you have it. This is amazing. To Seth was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first place that phrase occurs. Easy to run by that. I've read that many times, never saw it. But do you know what the name Enosh means? It means man, but it also means more than that. There is a little particle in the Hebrew word, which implies frailty, mortality. And Enosh is emblematic of our human condition. We are frail, mortal, vulnerable human beings. And here is the first place that that phrase turns up. And I think that there's a message in that for us. Who are you going to call upon when you realize that you are vulnerable? Who are you going to call upon when you realize that you are frail and mortal? And let me extend that a little bit. When you realize that this life is a little bit more than you can handle. And all of us come to that point sooner or later. And that is the major deciding point of a person's life. Who are you going to call when the full reality of who you are as a human being finally dawns on you? And it dawns on us gradually. And our culture would tell us, who can you rely on? Yourself. Get strong, get tough, get resourced, get connected. You're going to be all right. This is depicted in a poem that's well known to most of us. Probably some of you even memorized it. Maybe some of you even made this your life poem, Invictus. Are you familiar with it? Let me read it. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods there be for my unconquerable soul. I can handle this, all the darkness. I am not frail. I am not fragile. I am tough, my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of choice, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Inspiring stuff. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of anything. There is no horror that will scare me. And then this great climactic stanza. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I don't care what God has against me. I don't care his little narrow gate, his narrow way. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Now that's pretty inspiring Stoic philosophy. But I want to tell you what. If in the moment of frailty, in the moment of weakness, in the moment when life comes in, all you have to call upon is yourself. Well, woe is you. The essence of who we are is really defined by who we call upon. We think about what it is to be a Christian, and we say, well, we're saved by faith. We're saved by what we believe. But let me ask you, has your belief taken you to the place where you call upon the name of the Lord, where you become a calling person, a person who this is who you look to? You look to him. You don't look to yourself. You don't look to anyone else. First of all and foremost, you are a person who calls upon the name of the Lord. Do you believe in God? I think everyone here would say yes. Do you call on him? Are you living in this wonderful dependence upon him, where you call upon him and you find him to be faithful? This is who we are. We are a people called, and we are a people calling. It's easy to imagine the first. Yes, I've heard the call. I've heard the call. But what he's inviting us into is a kind of relationship of total and complete dependence upon him. I know that I'm often not real practical in my sermons, so I'm just going to close with something really practical that I have been doing in this last few days. And I want to begin by confessing to you that I have lived most of my Christian life thinking that God wanted me to be more or less self-sufficient, that he would be proud of me for being strong and tough and able to do it on my own. And I have to confess again, Advent's a good season for confession, my prayer life for most of my life in ministry has been anemic. Of course, I've prayed for the big things, but I haven't lived in this kind of calling upon the Lord relationship. And in the last few years, the Lord has taught me just how much more I needed him than I thought I did. And it's humbling. And it's sad because I've missed out on years and years of what he had for me in this calling relationship. Yes, I felt his call. Yes, I felt his love. But somehow it didn't draw me into this calling upon his name. Here's the practical thing. I got a little app for my technology. I wanted it to remind me. I wanted it to beep. I wanted to make my cell phone beep every hour to help me keep track of my time a little bit better. I got the app, and I realized that it will beep on the half hour, and it will actually beep on the 15-minute. And about the time I got the app, I got a desperation prayer request from one of my dear friends whose son's marriage is on the rocks. And he called me, and he sent me an email and said, would you pray for my son? And I thought, hey, I'll pray every time my little beeper goes off, every 15 minutes. And so I said, yeah, I'll pray for him. And through this silly little app, God has initiated something in my life. I'm calling upon the Lord every 15 minutes. Not just for him, for some of you. I can't do all of you. But I've got a list of things that I am calling upon the name of the Lord about. And I'll confess to you that sometimes the little beep goes off and I don't want to stop what I'm doing and spend 30 seconds or a minute with the Lord. But I do it anyway, and it's getting sweeter and sweeter. And I'm looking forward to that little beep now. And I say to him when it goes off, I say, thank you, Lord, for calling me. This is a call to prayer. Thank you for inviting me into this kind of relationship. And now I lift before you. I call upon your name for... I don't go into a whole lot of details. God's just going to have to do without my counsel on some of these things. He's going to have to do without my advice. I just call upon his name. I have a feeling this is going to be transforming for me, based on just a few days at it. And I would highly recommend it as something to think about for you. God is calling you into a calling back relationship with him, a dialogue. And who knows what will come out of it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.